The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I'd like to return to the Gospel of John. I'd like to look this evening, Lord willing, at the latter portion of John chapter 10. We'll pick up here in verse 31 and go through the end of the chapter. Remember, we've been through the beginning of this chapter, and Jesus has introduced himself as the Good Shepherd, and his sheep hear his voice, and he told his scoffers plainly, "You believe not because you're not of my sheep." And after he finished that discourse, they responded. They showed their goat attributes. They took up stones to stone it. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, that ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. He went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, "John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true." And many believed on him there. The phrase we'd like to focus on is in verse 35. Scripture cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. And I want you to see the way in which Jesus uses this phrase. He says, first of all, is it not written in the law? So you know the word of God. You should know the word of God as devout Jews. And he's using this as an affirmation of the way in which we should reason by the Word of God, the way in which we should reason from the Scriptures. He says, this is what the Bible says. If he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. So he's introducing the Word of God. He's essentially telling them to evaluate and meditate on the Word of God with this principle in mind, with this baseline, bedrock, foundational principle, as you are trying to determine what the Lord is trying to say to His people through His Word. You interpret it with this foundational point in mind, that Scripture cannot be broken. So he says, this is what the Word of God says. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. So, Jesus is using this phrase right here, that scripture cannot be broken, as a presentation of the way in which we should approach scripture as we seek to rightly divide it and understand the Word of God, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God. Okay? So Scripture cannot be broken. We believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible, right? That Scripture is God-breathed, that God literally breathed into these men that ended up being the human writers of the Scriptures, but it was the the words of God spoken through them, through the breathing in and the filling of the Holy Ghost. And when you look at the totality of Scripture, you look at over a 1,500-year period, roughly 40 writers. 40 writers over a 1,500-year period from all different nationalities, from all different backgrounds, all different life experiences. Again, 40 writers over a 1,500-year period. And this book is in perfect unity with no contradictions, amen, with no fallacies that have to be explained away. How is it possible that these men that have never met each other, how could they individually write books that all mesh together in perfect unity?
Right.
Well, it's because those were the men who the Lord moved by the Holy Ghost to write it down, but there's one author of the Bible. Well, that's how you can have that unity, right? Is there's one author. So we believe in the divine inspiration of the Word of God, and then we believe in the divine preservation,
amen,
of the Word of God. And when we approach the Word of God, we open up the Scriptures. We study the Word of God with this baseline, foundational, bedrock principle, that Scripture is perfect. That Scripture, amen, cannot be broken. We don't approach it with... And it all... The totality of Scripture has to be true. Because otherwise, how would you know if there's 1% of it that's inflated or a little bit of hyperbole and we can't really trust that 1%? Well, what Scripture am I reading? Is that part of that 1% that can't be trusted?
Yeah.
No, you have to accept Scripture as an all or nothing proposition. And when we approach the Word of God, we approach it with the understanding that there are no contradictions because of the perfect inspiration, and thankfully as well, the divine and perfect preservation, but also the divine inspiration of the Word of God. And for that reason, Scripture is not disjointed. It's in perfect unity. Scripture cannot be broken. But it's vitally important, and I think Jesus is emphasizing this when he's talking to these Jews. When you read the Word of God and you study the Word of God and you meditate on it, you have to approach Scripture with that mindset in mind. You approach it with the understanding that Scripture cannot be broken. I want to read this for you real quick. John chapter 17 and verse 17, just to reaffirm that the Word of God is perfect truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus Christ is the truth, right? John 14 and verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then the Word of God is truth because it is the words of the truth.
Right?
The perfect author of it is the truth, and therefore his word is truth. And then also we see from that verse that the Word of God, when properly applied and studied and meditated on, has a sanctifying effect in our life as well. So the Word of God is perfect truth, and that truth cannot be broken. And really... We're living in interesting times, to say the least. And I think that we really can agree, especially those of us here tonight, but really anyone can agree that truth does not change.
Right.
And if anyone says there's no truth, then you are denying your own statement, because that statement,
right,
seems like you're putting a lot of confidence in the truth of that statement.
Right.
Right? And it doesn't take very long and much common sense, which makes sense why we're in the mess that we're in America, because common sense is very uncommon nowadays, right? But really, anyone should be able to understand that your perception of truth clearly has no bearing on the reality of that truth.
Right.
Your acceptance of that truth has no bearing on the reality of that. So I think we can all understand, if we just think for a few seconds with the brains that are made in the image of God, we can all agree that there is truth. And what is the standard of that truth? The Word of God is the standard of that truth.
Amen.
So the truth cannot be broken, right? The truth does not change. The truth does not change. I want to go back to Isaiah 28, and really what we want to provide some thoughts for you this evening is just some perspectives of the way in which we study Scripture with the understanding, again, approaching Scripture in such a way that we are not looking for contradictions, but we are studying the Word of God with the understanding that the Word of God is perfect, it's perfect truth, cannot be broken, and there is perfect unity. That's in Isaiah 28. You can go ahead and turn there, but I want to read this first from Psalm 119 that I think it's vitally important for us to always approach Scripture with this scriptural understanding. Psalm 119 and in verse 128. He's talking in the previous verses about his love for the Word of God. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, and this is the affirmation that we have to all make as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we approach the Word of God, we approach it with this foundational mindset. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way.
Yeah.
That is how we approach the Word of God. We are exalting the Word of God, and I am studying the Word of God with the understanding and with the perspective that I esteem all of His precepts, all of His words in the Word of God, in the Scriptures, to be right.
Amen.
Because the truth and Scripture cannot be broken. So therefore, it does take a good bit of effort, a good bit of study, a good bit of prayer and meditation and counseling with seasoned disciples of the Word of God to really grow in our understanding of the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures are an amazing treasure.
Amen.
Because in some sense, they are so simple. But in another very real sense, they are so deep and complex that we will never be able to understand the depth of those treasures this side of heaven. But there's a balance there, right? Because the Scriptures, many of the Scriptures, are not difficult to understand, right?
Right.
You know, some people say, I can't believe you believe in election. Well, here's why I believe in election. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the world began. Right? That's easy to understand. We're saved by grace. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by things that we do. We're saved by the unmerited favor of God. Those are easy verses to read and to understand. But then the depth of those is so deep that we'll really never even understand them this side of heaven. Then you have topics like the Trinity, that we believe in the Trinity, but I mean, I can't explain the Trinity. I can't explain 3 in 1 and 1 in 3. I can't understand or perfectly explain the incarnation of how God became man. I mean, how is it that God the eternal God die? Well, it's because he gave up his life and he took it up again. But some of those things seem contradictory. So the Bible is both the simplest thing to understand for those that have a spiritual mind. That's a necessary precursor, right? You have to have the spiritual mind. You have to have the Spirit of God to be able to understand a spiritual book. And this is very much a spiritual book. But at the same time, it's also very difficult to rightly divide Scripture. And sometimes we can read a verse and it makes what appears to be an all-inclusive statement. And we study the Word of God. And there are not that many things in Scripture that don't have some type of, even not, it may not necessarily be an exception, but maybe a qualification. And where is that qualification at? Sometimes it may be nestled very unobscurely in the minor prophets, right? So you have a verse over here that says a definitive truth, and when you study the Word of God, you should always approach Scripture with its literal meaning, unless there's a reason for that literal meaning to not be the appropriate interpretation. So every time it says all, every time it says world, every time it says every time it says whosoever, you should approach that as every, all, and whosoever. But as you study the Word of God, and as we see here in Isaiah 28, as you study line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, as you study it, you'll realize, wait a minute. Yes, it does say that God loved the world in John 3:16, but over here it says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. So when I study the Word of God, that must mean that there is a qualification to this statement, and the rest of Scripture qualifies that statement. And that's why a lifetime of Bible study is, in many ways, a challenging endeavor, because that qualification might be in a place that I have not read very much, or I have not meditated on very much. Now, we have it quoted for us pretty clearly in the New Testament in Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. But you know where that's originally quoted from? The beginning portions of Malachi. You know, and you may not be as well versed in Malachi as you are in Ephesians and Romans and the Gospel of John, right? So what if you haven't read Malachi? What if you hadn't read Malachi? Well, you would be missing a honing in of the depth and the precision of that truth, because I have not read. And that's why it's vitally important that you read the whole Bible. You need to be invested in a daily reading of the Word of God, and you need to be working towards reading the whole Bible in some interval. I think a year makes sense, but hey, if you want to take your time and do a chronological one in a 2 or 3 year window, I tried to do that one time and I got lost out in the wilderness like the Israelites. I mean, it just kind of vaporized in the middle of it. I need something a little bit more structured myself. But what are you going to do if you haven't read the whole Word of God, right? What if the qualification to this verse that I'm putting all this confidence in, what if that qualification is in a passage that maybe I haven't read it, but maybe I've read it and I really didn't meditate on it. I really didn't focus on it. But as we approach the Word of God, one of the most important things that we do is we pray. We pray, Lord, open my eyes, open my understanding. And if you're reading the Word of God, and also if you are, as you ought to be, diligently invested in public worship, not just on Sundays, but anytime there's an opportunity, what you will find is that maybe I haven't read that obscure verse in Hosea or Malachi or Zephaniah or something like that. Maybe I haven't read that verse, but the Spirit of God will guide a minister to preach on that verse and then to explain it to you in such a way where the Spirit of God allows you to have that understanding, right? So how do we study the Word of God? We approach it with an understanding That scripture cannot be broken. The truth does not change, and truth is not broken. Isaiah 28, begin reading in verse 10. Well, let's get verse 9 first. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. So who is going to understand doctrine? Just simply means teaching, right? So who's going to understand the Word of God? And this is how you have to study. For precept must be upon precept. And notice it's repeated for emphasis. And it also, not just for emphasis, it shows the way in which we study the Word of God. We don't just read it one time and say, oh yeah, I've got that. That makes perfect sense. I don't really need to ever read the book of Ephesians again, right? I mean, there's some books I've read in times past. I feel like I extracted what I needed from them. I still own them. They're either on a bookcase somewhere or they're in one of the boxes underneath our bed. I'm keeping the book because when I look at it, we moved recently. I went back through these books. I was like, oh, that was a good book back when I read it 15 years ago. I guess I'll keep it and leave it under the bed. But, you know, I'm not actively thinking about that book at all. Why? Because I read it. I extracted what I thought I needed from it. Oh, and my mental recollection is that was a pretty good book, but I'm not going to read it again. I'm not going to read it again. You can't treat the Word of God like that, right? No, you read it again and again. Precept upon precept, line upon line, and that's repeated as well. Precept must be upon precept. And then precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. And this is how we learn in the Word of God. Here a little and there a little. Here a little and there a little. And it's vitally important that we start with the right precepts to build upon, right? Because so many people take one verse without the diligent, prayerful studying of the Word of God, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line, and they see something like, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To which I say, amen. But we got to put that in the right context, right? Now, who has the ability to call on the name of the Lord? Well, clearly only those that have life have the ability to call. Okay, how do you get life? How do you get life? Well, the Son of God gives you life by the voice of the Son of God, right? So, when you see verses, for example, that imply that there is an action of man. I mean, it explicitly says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that you have the ability to save yourself. I mean, that's the same thing that Peter told the congregation on the day of Pentecost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. You have the ability to save yourself. There is an action that you undertake that can provide a deliverance for you in your life. But how does that verse that says I can save myself, how does that reconcile with a verse that says, for by grace are you saved, not by works, by grace you're saved? How does that rightly divide it? Because those seem contradictory, don't they? I can do something to save myself, but then God says you can't save yourself. And then people try to study these things on their own without having someone, by the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit, explain to them, open up the treasure of the Word of God. And they get so confused because this verse over here says I can save myself. This verse over here says I can't save myself. And if there's any hint of approaching Scripture by anything other than the truth and the Scripture cannot be broken, now all of a sudden I'm approaching the Word of God with a lot of doubt, right? Because in my mind, they're contradictory. How's that possible? How's that possible? Well, what I need is by the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, for the Lord to send someone like Philip to me in my Ethiopian eunuch state to open the scriptures to me and explain the rightly dividing of that and see how this perfect union that we are eternally saved by the sovereign grace of God, but at the same time, for those that have been eternally saved by God, the way in which we conduct ourselves in discipleship has a tremendous effect on whether we live in peace and joy and salvation in the kingdom of God or damnation and judgment and condemnation if we choose to live in a way that's contradictory to the truth of Scripture, right? But, you know, so many people that have come to the Old Baptist Church, you hear that testimony, right? You hear people that they may see that there are verses that give all the glory to God in eternal salvation, but yet there's these other verses that tell you to do something to be saved. And I can't reconcile those two. And they get very bewildered until the Lord allows someone to rightly divide those and see how they perfectly come together in unity, because the Scripture cannot be broken. But where does that understanding come from? It is not dropped on you like an anvil all at one time. It is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. But when we set the right precepts, that gives us the framework through which we can study the rest of the Word of God. And what I mean by that, and this is why I think we all know that foundations are important, right? Foundational precepts are important. But what happens when you put your foundational precept as a misinterpretation, a incorrect dividing of John 3:16, right? Have you had these conversations with people that says, okay, yes, I acknowledge that it says right there that God chose us. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The children be not yet born, either having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. I acknowledge that it says that, but the problem is that doesn't reconcile with my understanding of John 3:16. They've put John 3:16 as the bedrock precept by which they interpret other things. Right? And you know what? That is the proper way to study Scripture. You just got to make sure that you rightly divide those foundational precepts that provide your filter through which you interpret the rest of the Word of God. Right? Because I can easily say, and this is a great rule of thumb, Scriptures clearly affirm that we are saved solely by grace alone, not by any works, solely by the sovereignty of God, right? So when I see any verse, that says that I have to do something to be saved, I can immediately say that is not talking about eternal salvation. That must be speaking about a temporal deliverance and peace that I can have through obedience and discipleship. But what happens when you get the wrong verse as the precept through which you interpret everything, right? What happens? Now, when you interpret everything through John 3:16 or some other verse, now you can't properly reconcile those two. And sometimes I feel like that preachers just, we have our own little pet stories, and I guess these people are out there that actually say these things, and they've become preacher lore enough. I guess somebody said them at some point. Surely we didn't just fabricate the whole thing. But these old ladies that said, well, it doesn't say that God chose the people in Christ before the foundation of the Lord in my Bible. Well, why not? Because I cut it out. I guess, in theory, Probably there was somebody that said that back in the day. Either that or it's just one of these Sonny Pyle's folk legends. But the idea, let's assume that person's out there, okay? Let's assume there is the person out there that literally cut a portion out of their printed Bible but why did they do that? Why did they do that? It's because in their mind, there was something that didn't reconcile, right? I have this bedrock principle that I am confident is the truth. And I am so alarmed that there's something that appears to be contradictory to this bedrock principle that not only am I going to ignore it, but I'm going to physically cut it out of my Bible so I don't have to look at it. You know, that really underscores how vitally important it is that we never reach the perspective that, yes, there is something about the Word of God that I don't have the ability to understand through scriptural guidance. Right? Because again, this is how I haven't had these conversations with people, but preachers say it enough. I guess these conversations happened at some point, at some time, that when people inquire in another denomination and try to reconcile some of these things, they say, well, those verses in Ephesians 1 and Romans chapter 8, those are not really for you. Those are for the theological students. Those are for the people in seminary. And that is a higher degree of understanding that is not really for the layman or the laywoman like you. Well, those kind of statements create a underlying doubt of that person's confidence in the Word of God, right? Now, with all that being said, there are some things, there are some verses that we'll probably meditate on our whole life, and we probably won't have perfect clarity on them. I mean, there's some verses that I don't really know the full context of them, the depth of what they mean, but I interpret, and this is a vitally important principle, precept upon precept, line upon line, I interpret the verses that I don't have as much clarity on through the truth of the precepts that I know are bedrock foundational principles that do not change. And what I mean by that is if there's some verse over here that I don't have a perfect understanding of it, but it says that I've got to do something to be saved, I may not have the full context of that, but I can interpret that through the precept of salvation by the sovereign grace of God alone. And I know, I may not know everything that it does mean, but I can clearly and quickly decipher what it doesn't mean because I'm studying precept upon precept, line upon line. You ever play Jenga? Boy, you get in a bad spot up at the top of Jenga when you got an unreliable... What do you call Jenga pieces? A piece of Jenga down at the bottom. The whole tower is very unreliable if you have a piece at the bottom that's not supposed to be there, or it's out of place. What happens? Oh, that whole Jenga tower is really about, the whole thing's about to collapse. So we study precept upon precept, line upon line. And you know, we don't learn everything all at once. Here a little, there a little. My own personal Bible studies, and the Lord gives me this clarity. And then I am in a worship service, and then these things that have really stirred my mind, and I'm praying over them, and I'm meditating on them, and trying to figure out exactly what this means. And if you're praying for the Lord to guide the worship service, you should not be surprised, but you might be surprised that might be exactly what the minister preaches on the next time you're in worship, right? And that's the Lord, the Holy Spirit, giving you that spiritual understanding that you grow, not all at one time, right? Here a little and there a little. Going back to what I said earlier about some people would imply that the scriptures are not made or they're not written for every child of God. Well, who was the scriptures written to? I mean, they weren't written to seminary students. Not that seminary is even a scriptural principle. It's not a scriptural principle. But who is the scriptures written to? The children of God, right? And they are written with such simplicity. Now, there's tremendous depth in the Word of God, but they are written with such simplicity that the babe in Christ, you know, a babe does not have a lot of understanding. But the scriptures are written in such a way where a babe can glean the core precept foundational truths through which they can interpret the entire rest of the Bible. Now, there may be some prophecy out in the minor prophets that we may not have perfect clarity on, but the core foundational precepts are very clearly written and inspired. And they're written so clearly that any babe in Christ can understand those things. Okay, I want to hit a couple verses before we close out. You can turn to Acts chapter 17 if you want to. I'll read 2 Timothy 2:15 for you while you're turning there. I'm sure you already know these verses. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To cut straight. Paul was a tent maker. And that word rightly divide literally means to cut straight. And what would happen, Paul knew this as a tent maker, what would happen if you're cutting five different pieces of tent, you eventually try to sew them together, but if one of those pieces was measured wrong and it was cut improperly, what's going to happen? That tent is not going to be a secure, reliable tent that's going to provide protection and protection from the weather. You're going to have a hole in the midst of that tent that you're going to have rain coming down in the middle of the night. If one portion of that tent is not cut just right, then it's not going to be as secure as a tent as it should be. Okay. Study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Acts 17, here the Apostle Paul has come to Thessalonica. And he goes into the synagogue, which was his manner, Acts 17, verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So what he did was he opened up the Word of God, and verse 3 says, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, this is early enough in the history of the church that the New Testament was not penned yet. So he's going into a Jewish synagogue and he's opening up the Word of God and he's reasoning with them he's saying, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. It almost sounds to me like he may have been preaching out of Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant or someplace like that. So what does he do? He opens up the Word of God, he reads a text, and then he expounds how that text applies to Jesus Christ. But notice the language that it used here. What did he do? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And how did he do that? Here a little, there a little. He said, Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy. And because this prophecy is true, that affirms this prophecy, which means this, which means this, which means this. Precept upon precept, line upon line, right? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Then he goes to another town, and those were the people in Thessalonica that received that reasoning. But then the people in Berea are commended. This is in Acts chapter 17 and verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. And those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they heard Paul, and that's why we need to be in environments where the word of God is being taught, and then also the word of God is being explained in such a way where you can see the way in which you interpret scripture so you can interpret yourself. And what I mean by that is scripture is exposited in such a way that they heard, those people in Thessalonica, they heard Paul saying, this verse says this, and this was fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. So therefore, this truth stands and upholds this truth, and this truth, and this truth. And because of all that totality of truth, we can believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, right? That's how the Apostle Paul taught. And when people heard the Apostle Paul's teaching in that way, they heard him reasoning in that way, and they followed the logical progression of the way in which he explained it, that's how then they open up the Word of God and they start trying to reason the Scriptures in the same way, right? And that's why it's vitally important that we pray for the ministry and pray for God to raise up ministers. You know, I love being in a big old meeting and a minister getting in a big way and being all up in the Spirit. But that is null and void if he's not reasoning from the Scriptures in such a way where, number one, you're learning in that moment what that text means. But furthermore, he should be teaching you the way in which you should be approaching Scripture to where I've received enough teaching and know that this means this, and I need to check this over here, and that means this, and that's how you reason in Scripture. And then when I'm studying Scripture, I can follow that same pattern, right? Because that's the pattern in which we are called to study the Word of God. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and it is a lifetime study. It's a lifetime endeavor. Here a little, and there a little. Here a little, and there a little. Approaching Scripture with the foundational principle that Scripture and truth cannot be broken.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.